Amen. Well, it's good to be here. It's been over a year. It's probably maybe the longest that we've not been here since you started. I don't know, but it's just a blessing to be here. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. I do want to apologize to the youth. I heard that you guys were all fired up to, I guess, I didn't hear that, but I just figured you were all fired up to have the service this morning, and God was speaking to you, and we're going to use you, and now you've got an old guy up here, so I'm sorry about that, but I hope it's okay. So I do want to, John Omer asked me if I would share a little bit our testimony or our journey, I'm not sure what. It's hard to believe that there's people here that we don't know and don't know us, because we used to know about everyone. But anyhow, I'm willing to share that a little bit for the glory of God. Those of you that know us well, you just have to bear through this, I guess. But anyhow, I was sitting here thinking this morning, you know, how did our journey start? And I would say just it's amazing how God takes somewhat seeming small decisions that we make in life. And we have no idea what God's going to do with that or where that's going. And yet, as you look back, it's like, you know, you just see how God took one step and then, you know, led us to another step. And now we're looking back at almost 46 years of married life. And it's sometimes you wonder, too, how did we get there? So anyhow, it's going to be hard for in a couple minutes to encapsulate almost 46 years, but anyhow, of marriage and being in ministry many years. The thing I thought of was when Martha and I were courting and were engaged to be married. She went to Rosedale Bible Institute in Ohio and worked there. And there was a couple there from Virginia that was going into prison ministry for a year. And they asked if we would come and take their place. He farmed with his dad on a farm in Virginia. And when they asked us, they heard we were getting married and they were looking for someone. And I was like, I'm not wasting a year of my life farming. I mean, that's not even an option, I thought. And I don't know how, but somehow God changed my heart, and I started considering it, and we started considering it together. And by the time we got married, before we got married, we had made the decision that we'll do that. And so we got married. From our honeymoon, we moved to Virginia, and we hardly knew anyone, and very few people knew us. And that somehow became a little bit of our life's journey many times. I mean, different times that's been kind of replicated through our lives. So I just want to encourage even you young people, take the steps that God puts on your heart to take and asks you to take. You might think, well, this isn't that big of a deal. We thought we would go there and serve a year and we'd move back to Ohio and be a part of the church there and so on. But God arranged things and it turned out way different than that. So we ended up pastoring for quite a few years in Virginia. Through that time, we had a very good church. Loved the church. Seemed like the The church loved us as being the pastors there and felt like God called us to Mexico. And I was like, it didn't make any sense. There's plenty of people that aren't in ministry that could go down there and try to get someone else to go. And God just kept putting that on our heart and through other brothers and so on. Finally, I kept trying to find someone else to do that. And finally, another brother in ministry just asked me, it's like, he said, you're the one, or he told me, he said, you're the one that has the burden for that. If you have the burden, go and let God use you there. And so we ended up moving to Mexico, started a church there, and church is still a blessing to us. There are people there kind of like our children, too, spiritual children. And so we've seen God move in a special way there to raise up a people that were committed and walking with the Lord. And then after a time of being there, we felt like we were needed to come back to the States and create a home base again to work out of. And so we felt like God showed us to not go further than a day's drive from Mexico so we could still be involved in the mission, the church there. So we ended up in Trinidad, Colorado. That was, 2008? And so we moved there, and not a soul knew us, and we didn't know a soul. It was... It was probably one of the toughest moves we ever made. I mean, it was a lot, in a lot of ways, it was a lot tougher than moving to Mexico. And but anyhow, God, we just felt clear that God led us there, and it was amazing. I won't go into a lot of details, but even the very place that God opened up for us to buy the property, just felt like it was definitely of the Lord and didn't really know why. And through starting a church there and reaching out, found out later why, but reaching out to our neighbor, which the realtor warned us about and tried to keep us from buying the property because of the neighbor. And I said, no, this is exactly where God wants us, right here. And so we moved there and settled in and started reaching out to our neighbor. And again, a lot of you know the story. He was a drunkard for 30 years, a recluse, a tough guy. First time I met him, he was had an AK-47, was drunk, and was threatening me. So wasn't a very good welcome into the neighborhood. But we started reaching. I told the family, this is our first mission right here. So we started ministering to him and so on. And a year and a half after we moved, one Saturday evening, we were having a prayer meeting in the church, and we were all had a great burden for the neighbor because of some circumstances, some things that had happened. We were all in there praying for him, and he had never been to church. He walked in the door, and when he walked in, we were all crying out his name before God. There was such a burden came on us we were just few in number then, but we were all just crying out to God for Gary. He walks in the door. I was so intent on praying, I didn't even see him, didn't even know he came in. It scared me because of some circumstances that led up to that. I didn't know what he came in for, but my youngest son tapped me on the shoulder and said, Gary walked in, and anyhow, he fell down on the front chair there and was weeping. I went over and put my arm around him and asked him what does he need, I think? And he says, I need to know if God can forgive me. And I just told him, if you repent, God will forgive you. And anyhow, he wept there for quite a while. And when he got up, he was a new creature in Christ. Still with us today in the church. Such a pillar. And first time I met him when he was threatening me, he told me, my name is Gary, and that's all you'll ever know about me. And I was like, wow, what does that mean? And he's a strange guy. He's still a little bit strange in his own, but he's a child of God, and he's part of the church and such a blessing in the body. And I want to just say, too, that let me just finish what Gary told me the next day or two after that. He had gone into town, bought a fifth of liquor, had a bullet in his gun, was going to go home, drink that fifth of liquor, and kill himself. The first year or two, many different times, he showed me that bullet that was in the gun, and he said, this bullet was going to kill me, but God had other plans for my life. And so anyhow, that was a little bit of a part of that. And anyhow, he drove by the church. He didn't know what we were doing there on a Saturday night. He'd never been to church. The lights were on. He said somehow he drove in there and sat there a little bit, and he's like, he was like, I can't go in there. I don't even know what they're doing. And he drove off. He said he don't know if he turned around or if an angel turned the vehicle around. He don't know, but he was so, I think, distraught and beside himself, and he finds himself sitting in front of the church again, and he's just couldn't get up enough courage to walk in. And the third time, he just felt like God was saying, this is your last chance. I don't know, is there a last chance with God? I don't know what to say, but that's what he said. And he got enough courage, he walked in the door, and we were all praying for him. And he fell down and repented, and 16 years or whatever, he's still, 15 years, he's still just a real blessing in the church. So, yeah, we started a church there with just a few, and it was tough. I had a burden for years and years. Maybe just say this yet. I had a burden that it's like as, you know, people from our background, maybe I'll use that term. I don't really like to use Anabaptists because we don't use that out there because the local people have no idea what we're talking about, so I don't see any point in using that. But I had a burden that, you know, why do we sit, and this is fine, I'm not saying this so you people leave Lancaster, but this is what God has put in my heart. It's like, why do we sit in our big communities where it seems so safe? And if we have the truth, if we have the gospel, why don't we go out where there isn't much of a real testimony of true Christianity? And why don't we spread this out? Why don't we go out? And so I had that on my heart for years. I mean, I used to, when things got a little tough, at times, to be honest. In pastoring, I'd sit in my rocking chair at home there in Virginia and get a map out and was just hoping somehow God would, okay, right here, here's where you go, you know, because I had this on my heart, but we wouldn't have been ready for it, I know, and God had other plans for us. So I had that on my heart for years, and then he leads us to Mexico to a German Mennonite colony, which is like the last place I ever thought that was in my heart to go, and yet God led us there, and we, you know, they've been such a support for us, even in moving there to Colorado. So, it's been a real. As I look back, I mean, the time has just flown by. I can't believe it's been that long. But I've always had a heart, more of a heart, maybe to reach out to local people than just, you know, just try to keep people that I've heard for years going, so to speak, spiritually. Although that is a lot of my calling, I guess, too. But anyhow, it's been a real joy in being there and living among the people and just the relationships we have in the community and having community people in the church and all of that has been such a blessing to us. We do have some families that are leaving and have left the Amish now from two and a half hours west of us that are coming now and being a part of the church, so that's kind of changing the dynamics a little bit, and it's very interesting to see some of the local people that, you know, have never been around communities like this or whatever, and see them relate to, you know, people that are just leaving the Amish and building relationships with them, and yeah, it's good. We're very blessed. The church is kind of in a phase of growth again, and there's just a blessing there. So appreciate your prayers for us as we serve the Lord there. We do have a real vision to be effective in our community with local people, and I'm really blessed with people that have moved in from different communities, Ohio, Holmes County, different places, that somehow that they get a hold of that this is the vision of the church there, and they really enter into that and are really involved in that too. So that's a real blessing to me to see God do that in their lives, even the new people. So you're all welcome to come visit us. We'd love to have you. But I have really enjoyed and appreciated the church here in Lancaster County. It's okay to have a good church in Lancaster County. I'm not saying there isn't other good churches, but it's good to have you here, and it's good to come here and appreciate the relationships and the friendships that we've had through the years. Okay, let's just pray again. Father, just thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your goodness, your greatness. Thank you, Father, for your heart to reach the world for Jesus Christ, for your kingdom, for your glory, Lord, in these last days. And Father, I pray, Father, for each one of us. Lord, make us effective instruments in your hand, Father, that you can use in the end time harvest. Whatever all is in your heart yet, Father, as in this time in history, Father, I just pray that we could all together, Father, each one, each person here could be part of of your work and of your heartbeat, Father, in this world, Father. I just pray that you would just bless your word now. Just give me grace. Help me, Father, to speak what's your heart, what's your truth for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on a subject that I don't think gets preached on much anymore in this generation. Maybe it does here, I don't know. But it's on commitment. And I want to just give you a little bit of a back story why this is in my heart. About 6 weeks ago, my mother passed away. And it's kind of the last of that generation. My father had passed away some years before, and mother was almost 91. And I was just reflecting on my parents. And their lives. My dad was a minister for many, many years. And just thinking about that generation, for the most part, I have no answer uncles from that generation living anymore that are direct. I mean, some of their spouses, few of them are still living, but other than that, that whole generation from my heritage has passed away. And I was just reflecting on what made mom and dad who they were. And they were just like everyone else. They're not perfect. They didn't do everything perfect. They didn't find any kind of a perfect formula. Nothing like that. They lived life. They just lived and tried to live for the Lord. And I guess the thing that I started that came to my mind was their commitment to Jesus Christ. And then we brought some things home, and I want to read that later on at the end of the message. We brought some things home from mom, from the family, and Martha was going through some of the boxes and found a card that my mom signed at a Brunk revival. How many have heard of the Brunk revivals back in the days? I was just a little guy, kind of faintly remember mom and dad taking us to Brunk revivals. 1952, Brunk revival. And it just really spoke to me. They had a pledge. They had a pledge card. My mom was 18 years old. A card of a commitment and a pledge before God that was written out and she signed. And I would think Dad probably did too. This is before they were courting or anything, but. And it just really started making sense to me. Like, there was something there in mom and dad that through all of the changes from dad was born in 33, mom was born in 34. You think of the change from 34 till today, and not just the change in society and technology and all of that, but think of the change in the church, in what is known, what has been called the church. Think of the change in, they grew up, dad and mom, I think, were Amish when they were young, very young. Their parents left the Amish. I think dad was a teenager, maybe 16 when his parents left. I'm not sure about mom. But then they were in a conservative Mennonite setting all of that time. But think of how things have changed through all of that time. And yet, as I look at mom and dad's life, and I want to just say, not only their life, but what I felt like I was seeing that there was, in a sense, a whole generation there, in their generation, of people that I knew where I grew up and others that were very much like them, that there was something anchored their faith that they, by and large, they just maintained a dedicated, devoted, consistent life in serving Jesus Christ. Now, the practices, it's not like I'm trying, that we practice everything the same. It's not like they didn't change anything. They changed churches at times because their commitment was to Jesus Christ, not just a certain church organization. So I want to clarify that, because I want to get into a little bit at the end about commitment to the body of Christ and the church. But commitment, first of all, has to be anchored and secured in Jesus Christ and who He is. A commitment to follow Jesus Christ the rest of your life. And I guess I just realized in reading some things, I just realized how that generation, I think there must have been, and I've never heard anyone else say this, but just what I've sensed, there must have been a great emphasis on in coming to Jesus Christ. It's a commitment for life. And so anyhow, I want to just look at some of that, and then I want to read a couple commitments from back in that day in closing. I want to start in Psalms 37. I need to get going here. Psalms 37, I think I'll read 1 to 7. And I want to, as we read through this, I just want to mention, I see some key aspects of commitment here that are in this psalm. It's why I'm reading the more verses than just verse 5 there has the word commit in it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So we have some key words here that are key to being able to come into a true heart commitment before the Lord. And one is to start with is you have to trust the Lord. You're not going to commit yourself to something or someone that you don't trust. And so it's very important that we trust the Lord. I love the thought there, then also in delighting thyself in the Lord. And notice the promise that comes with that. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And again, as we trust in the Lord and learn to know Him, I appreciated some of the songs that were sang just to know God. And the more we grow in that, the deeper we grow in that, the more that we seek to actually that He becomes our delight, the delight of our heart. And the more we delight in Him, the more we seek to just give everything to Him, just lay everything in His hands, because He has become our delight. And then it also says then in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Again, it brings out the thought here in connection with that. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I just want to, I might get on this a little later, but I just want to say that if you want God to move in your heart, just grow in committing your whole life to Him. And I tell you, God will begin to move in your heart. God will begin to show you things and use you in ways that you never imagined was possible. And then also the whole, I love the thought there too. He says He'll bring forth thy righteousness as light, the judgment is the noonday. And then it also says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So important as we commit ourselves to the Lord, we also need to learn to just rest in Him. Again, we must make God our heart's delight. Then we will have our heart's desire. I think people take this out of context sometimes. We can get God to do anything that we want. That isn't what He's saying here. If we delight in God and we're trusting in Him, He will give us what our heart's desire is, because our heart is to know Him and to just allow Him to have a greater place in our lives, consistently that we're given over to Him, that He can do as He pleases with us. He has revealed Himself to us and covenanted Himself to us and made Himself our portion, our treasure forever through Jesus Christ. And that's just such a beautiful place to come to. We sang about that this morning too, that He's our portion. He's everything to us. And the more that He is that to us, the more we can truly enter into a deep commitment to Him. Verse 5, I'm going to skip some of this. Commit thy way to the Lord. Then trust Him to bring forth what He desires in your life with the full confidence that all is well that God does. Committing our lives to Him, we must trust Him and leave the outworking of all with God. You know, as I reflected on Mom and Dad's life, there were 7 of us boys, and we had one sister. And she was kind of, there was 4 boys, and then we had a sister, and then there was 3 other brothers. And she was very dear and special to Mom and Dad, and to us too. Like, we only had one sister. And so Mom and Dad, you know, they dreamed about, they said this, they thought about that, you know, that they would, when they grow older and need help and care, that, you know, they had this daughter that would take care of them be with them. And anyhow, when she was 32, she got cancer. She was pregnant with her 3rd child, and she had the baby before she passed away, but she died of cancer at 32. And to know that about Mom and Dad and to know their life, how they handled that, was just amazing. Why? Because they had committed their way to God. And if God took their daughter, in their hearts, it was like, we just have to accept that. God is still God, and we've committed our lives to God. And that doesn't mean everything is going to happen just like we want it to happen. And I've seen Mom and Dad, and Mom even up to the end of her life, just being so sweet and so Christ-like and so not bitter with the things that life brought her, they had many difficult situations, and yet she died just full of faith and loving God and praying and reading every day. That's what She had no hobbies. She didn't knit. I don't know why she didn't do something more, but she basically read and prayed until the week before she died. And so I just say that. What does it mean? Do we understand what it means to commit our way? It means that God is in charge of my life now. And all that God does, I've committed myself to Him, and He orders my steps and my path and how things are going to be. And we can just totally, we can totally rest. We can totally accept that. Okay, and I just want to mention again that I just see how commitment to God and His Word sustained and anchored my mom and dad, and again, I would just mention that generation in such a beautiful way, such a powerful way. Like, if you look back at their life, they were anchored in something that held them throughout all of their life and sustained them. And again, one of the reasons this is a burden on my heart is, are we entering in? Am I entering in? Are you youth? Are you entering into a commitment that there's actually something that is going to anchor you? If you live to be 90 or 100 years old, you're starting a trajectory that's going to follow you the rest of your life, of commitment and devotion and surrender to Jesus Christ. We live in a culture, and I believe it's affecting the culture of the church. We live in a culture where we're afraid of commitment. We want the blessings of so many things without the cost of commitment. And church, it's not going to hold us. It's not holding us. It's causing this just here and there and running after this and running after that, and this looks more glamorous. And I mean, there's just a lot of ways that affects us when we've not entered into a true commitment, a heart commitment to Jesus Christ. We could look at a lot of different things. We could look at the immorality in our day, wanting things that are in the context of marriage outside of marriage because they don't want the commitment. There's such a broad spectrum of that is affecting our culture, and I feel like it's creeping into the church. And may God help us to really enter into commitment. Let me read Proverbs 16. Just pick up a few scriptures here. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Amplified says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will. Think of the power of commitment. He will cause. Appreciated what you said there, Mel. He will cause. Yes, we have a free choice, but as we choose to commit, He will cause our thoughts and our desires to be agreeable to His thoughts and desires. Powerful. That's powerful, church. So shall your plans be established and establish and succeed. Again, we see an incredible drift in how God's word is lived out in our day and followed, and what was valued and what was discarded back in the generation before. Those things are not valued anymore. And may God just help us to really enter into a commitment that is true and lasting and has great fruit, the fruit that God wants in our lives. What is commitment? So I want to look at that a little bit. How do you define commitment? What does this word mean? And I'm not going to dissect every word. There's a basic meaning, but the Greek and the Hebrew, there's a little different emphasis maybe. So just what it says there in Proverbs, it means to roll upon or to transfer rights or delegate power to another. That's part of what it means to commit, to transfer rights or delegate the power to another, to give over something that I could maybe have the right to run my life and do what I want, but I'm giving that over to someone else. I'm delegating that, and obviously to God, that God would have His way in my life. To surrender, to yield up, to deliver over, to give over. Another part of the word study I came across was to have faith and trust, not just believe in, but also be persuaded of, and so to place confidence in and reliance upon, to commit to one's trust. A simple aspect of that, if you have money, you deposit it in the bank, unless you hide it in a milk jug in your yard or something, but you deposit it in the bank. You commit that money, you entrust it to the bank to hold that for you and, you know, and to keep it safe. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. This is kind of the word that's used here in 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Let me read in let me start in verse 9, just kind of a little bit of a background that Paul is telling Timothy here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice that word, because we're going to look at that a little bit later. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Thank you, brother. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So we have that thought there of to place confidence in and trust in that we commit it to someone else's care or trust. And Paul, just what a beautiful thought there that Paul has. Says there, just everything in my life I've committed to Him now, and He's able to keep that. And we need to have that heart. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let me read another one here. 1 Peter 2:23. This This is talking about Jesus, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So even Jesus, as a man here, he committed his life to the Father so he could carry out the purpose of God in bringing redemption to mankind. Now let's turn to Leviticus. There's a verse here that I came across that really spoke to me in Leviticus 27. Verse 28, notwithstanding, no devoted thing. Now, commitment, devotion, consecration, these words somewhat are sometimes used interchangeably. They have a similar meaning. Sometimes they're actually the same Greek or Hebrew word, Hebrew here. And I believe this word devoted here is I didn't look this up recently, but I think that's the word actually that is the same Hebrew word that is commit your way there that we read in Psalms 37. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. And if you read the context, I won't take time there, but you could redeem certain things. You could pay the price or whatever. You could ransom them, redeem them. But what was the firstborn, I think, of animals and male and all of that, that was devoted. That was devoted to God. And it could never, no one else could come and redeem that for another purpose. It was most holy to God. So I see a very serious thing here. And how many times have we, maybe in an emotional time at meetings or something, we've said, Lord, I commit myself to you. I consecrate myself to you. And then in a moment of weakness and you know, whatever, we drift away from God, we take that back. I tell you, God takes that very seriously. And he brings that out here in this passage. This word also is in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18, and it just brings out a little bit more the seriousness of this. This is when Achan had sinned, when everything in the city was, what was the city there? No, it wasn't Jericho. Oh, was it Jericho? Yeah, it was Jericho. Everything, God had committed everything in that city except Rahab to destruction. Yeah, it was Jericho. Then the next, when they went up against the next city there, they couldn't take it. So it says here, and the city shall be accursed. That's the same word as devoted back there, or committed. The city shall, it can be from God's standpoint, it can be committed, devoted to being accursed for destruction or for life. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. So God did this because it was to be to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself a curse. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And we know in the story there that Achan did that, and it brought a curse on him and his family, destruction, and also on Israel. Again, the seriousness when this is violated. Accursed here means devoted or committed to God for destruction. And God takes that which is committed to him. He takes it very seriously. And we need to take it very seriously. The punishment, first on Israel and its defeat, and then also on Achan, gives a sobering illustration of devotion or commitment in God's sight, how God sees that. It's very serious to God, and we need to take it serious. Again, commitment is the wholehearted, and this is again part of the word study, an irrevocable surrendering to God. Because when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we in essence are saying, we are yours now. You purchased us. We are yours. And God sees that as an irrevocable surrender or commitment. And God takes that very serious, and we need to. Yeah, I just feel like we need to have a further concept of what we're doing and how God is looking at that. Because God is going to hold us accountable as one of his own, because we have given our lives to him. The person is most holy to the Lord. If this was true under the old covenant, how much more is this true in the new, when God has given and committed so much more to us than he did there in the old covenant? Our goal and our desire to be a devoted, dedicated life of commitment must be greater than just what's accepted today in modern Christianity. We must make God's standard the pursuit of our desire. We can make no true spiritual progress until we, with all of our heart, determine that in everything we will live for God and to be like Jesus and be pleasing to him in an unceasing dependence upon the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, what is the lack of spiritual progress many times in our lives? In the lives of our youth many times. You hear this, that it just don't seem to work for me. Why is that? Because God is God, and God has provided everything we need for us to make it and to be fruitful and to be overcomers. What is the disconnect there? Many times it's the whole thing, a lack of a true commitment before God that comes from the heart. And I know we don't live that out perfectly, but if that is our heart's desire, and when we fail in that, God is just faithful to prod us, to convict us, to speak to us, to just come back and renew that. I mean, in a marriage, we commit to each other, and it doesn't mean we walk perfectly with each other, but there's times when even in a marriage, like the commitment needs to be renewed. No, we're in this for life, and we need to make this work. We can make this work with God's help. And so it's an important thing there to, if we want to get somewhere spiritually, God has committed to us everything that we need to make it, and we need to now have a commitment that our lives are God's. What was Paul's standard of commitment that he taught? I'll just look at a couple of these in Philippians 3. Let me start with that one. It's just, again, this is very familiar, but I just love Paul's heart here and his commitment. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. That was what Paul lived for. Paul didn't just live for, can I do enough to get by and make it to heaven someday? His commitment was so much deeper than that. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which was also which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on there. So you just see this deep commitment from Paul. And I believe that out of that commitment is why God committed so much to Paul's care, to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles that we today have and enjoy. In Colossians 1, and maybe just look at a couple there. Again, I love this, how Paul, in verse 10, he talks about that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, he's writing to the Gentiles. It's like, this is the level of commitment that is needed, and God will do this in you, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so on. Again, what was Paul's standard of commitment? Always living a life worthy of God and pleasing to him. Always fruitful in every good work. Always increasing in the knowledge and of God. Always persevering with all patience and long-suffering. And again, it's all possible because of his glorious power. So in closing here, I want to read, first of all, the commitment that my mom signed. And I never knew, I don't think any of us children ever knew that mom signed this commitment. This was something that was very personal between her and God. And she didn't, as far as I remember, she never talked about it, never knew that it existed till Martha found it in one of the boxes. It says, my pledge. And again, I read these because I want us to consider what is our level of commitment. My pledge, or we could say my commitment. All that I am, all that I possess, all of which I am capable, every act, every word, every thought, every emotion, every plan, hope, and desire, all are Christ's and shall be his forever. Come what will, honor or reproach, joy or sorrow, life or death, I am the Lord's, with all of my powers of mind and soul and body, with my whole being, will I serve him wholly, earnestly, and joyfully, world without end. Again, on the bottom it says, Brunk Brothers Evangelistic Campaign, 1952. And it just really hit me. That was the level of commitment that was preached back in that generation, and they brought people into. And then I'm sure Mom didn't lightly sign that. And I had to ask myself, would I sign this before God? I mean, the way that is worded, it's almost like a marriage. It almost reminds me of a marriage commitment, but this is a commitment before God. And that was signed. So then we found this, and I was just really intrigued by this because I was just thinking and even praying about what was it in Mom and Dad that you could look back on their life and there was just such a steadiness and a faithfulness. And us and Phillips, my son, we bought a flip house in town that we're working on. And after he came home from the funeral, the plumber was coming, so I went in the basement and finished. There was a few things down in the basement I wanted to get out of the way from the plumber so the plumber wouldn't, be in his way. And so I got some old boxes of stuff, and they were all wet and from dampness down there. And I dumped them on the trash, and here I seen this other paper. I was literally thinking about this. I seen this other paper, and I was like, well, what's that? And I picked it up, and it was someone that had owned that house way back. It was a commitment in 1962, 10 years after Mom's. It was a commitment to join a Presbyterian church. So when I seen that, it just really sparked my interest. So I read this commit. I mean, we would say today that's just a nominal, probably isn't much to that. I don't know. I don't know what you think if you think of committing yourself to join a Presbyterian church today. And I read this commitment that was his commitment. And I was just like, God, you're saying something. We need to come further in how we preach and how we see the seriousness we see commitment to be. So this was this guy. His name was the paper was all spotted up because of the dampness, so we printed it out. So it's a little. This was a Mr. Lee Allen Hawks, and this was a church in Lawrence, Kansas. Apparently, they moved to Trinidad at some point and lived in that house. My commitment to Christ. And I want to just emphasize again, when I talk about commitment, it has to start with Christ, a personal commitment to Christ. Because we can get caught up in just being committed to an organization, even a church, whatever, that's where our commitment is, but it's not anchored in Christ. And it has to be in Christ. And then out of our commitment to Christ, that is why then we commit to other things. So I just want to clarify that. So this is his commitment. And apparently this was a requirement to join the Presbyterian Church in 1962. My commitment to Christ, a close, vital fellowship with Jesus Christ, whereby he may use me in his service, results from an unreserved commitment of all my life to him. In other words, he's saying, if I'm going to be used in service to Christ, I have to have an unreserved commitment of all of his life to him. I do well to ask myself, not once but often, what this implies. And I love this thought. For each new insight as to the will of God will reveal new areas of my life to be committed to him. Commitment is not just a one-time thing that we did when maybe we were born again. But we commit all we know, all we are at that point there. But as we grow, This really brought this to light to me. As we grow and as we see more of the will of God, it continues to open up areas of life that might be revealed to us that, you know, I don't know if I'm quite committed in that area of life. I see more of Christ. I see more of his will. And as I see more, I need to commit more of myself, even though from our understanding, maybe at different points of our life, we've, as far as we know, we've committed everything to him. But commit this whole life of commitment, it's an ongoing, it's an ever-present, it's a fluid life in a sense, because we're growing in the understanding of the will of God. And as we grow, we're just like, oh yes, Lord, I see that in a way I never did. I just commit myself to you in this area. Of this I may be certain, if I identify myself with Jesus Christ, listen to this, this is a Presbyterian church. I cannot expect to live at ease or selfishly. The fearless following of God's will for me will mean dedicating myself to the service of God and men. Fellowship with Jesus Christ is a relationship of joy and of deep inner peace, but it also means entering into the suffering of the world. Trusting in him as my Savior from sin, looking to him for strength and depending upon him for guidance, these are some of the ways by which I may enter more fully into my Christian life. Through the reading of the Bible, meditation, and prayer, by striving to be pure, honest, unselfish, and loving, by sharing with others in a natural way my faith in God, and as the opportunity presents itself to identify myself with the Christian cause. I just love how this starts very foundational, but even if we're going to be committed to Christ, then it also means sharing our faith. By seeking to make the Spirit of Christ the ruling motive in every relationship and every contact. Again, this was his commitment. By seeking to make the Spirit of Christ the ruling motive in every relationship and every contact. By doing all I can in love and loyalty to make my own church useful and redemptive in the community. By serving the church in such a way that the spirit and message of Jesus Christ may transform every human relationship and every area of human need, both in my own community and in the whole world. And then it has, in light of all these things, this is my declaration of purpose, desiring to above all else that I may live constantly in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and that God may reveal himself in my life. I will seek to discover what it means to live by faith as Jesus himself lived, and I will make Christ-like living the the central purpose of my life. And then it has here my covenant with God and the church. In uniting with this church, I subscribe to the following declarations. Believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, I accept Him as my Savior and acknowledge Him as my Lord. Trusting in the Holy Spirit for guidance and grace, I shall seek to lead a consistent Christian life, honoring Christ in all of my relationships. As a member of this church, I accept the following responsibilities. I shall strive to be faithful in attending its services. I shall endeavor to render some form of Christian service. I shall give regularly to the support of the church. I shall pray regularly for myself and for others and for the church. Maybe I'll ask this. This is something maybe the ministry can contemplate here, the leadership. What kind of commitment does it take to be part of this church? Are you willing to make this kind of a commitment that it took to be part of a Presbyterian church? I've really been rethinking areas of commitment in our church there in Trinidad. In baptism, what kind of a commitment are we demanding? What kind of a commitment are we leading people into before baptism as part of baptism? And we could maybe also church membership and responsibilities. What kind of a commitment are we leading people? And again, the more you commit, the more Christ commits Himself to you, and the more real Christ is to you. So I want to just close with some questions here. What is the level or measure of our commitment to God? How committed are we really to truth, to the full truth? Not just bits and pieces of truth, but to the full truth. And we could add to that to Scripture and the accurate knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Are you committed personally in your life before God to... Do you come to God and say, God, help me to understand. Give me understanding. I want to know your will. I want to know what your word says. I want to be able to rightly divide your word of truth, instead of just picking and choosing the parts that I like. What is the level or the measure of our commitment to holiness? To living out a holy, consecrated, devoted life to Jesus Christ? What is our commitment level to modesty? In our churches, in your life? What about to fulfilling God's call and purpose in our life? Are you committed to whatever God calls you to? You're committed to doing that. If as of now, you know what you're called to do, but if God changes that, are you committed to fulfilling the fullness of God's purpose in your life? What is our level or measure of commitment to His Great Commission? Is that something that we see other churches being stronger in, and they can do that, and whatever? You know, what is How committed are we to God? Christ has given us a commission. He has committed a ministry to us as the people of God. And are we committed now to fulfill that ministry, to discharge that ministry? How committed are we to spending more time in His presence? We sing the song in the hymnals there. Take time to be holy. It takes time to be in the presence of Jesus and to just to be washed in His word and in His love and in His just the beauty of His holiness. It takes time. We don't just rush into that. Are we committed to spending more time in His presence? How much of our time is committed to Him? Or how much of is it our time or His time? How much time do we give that say, God, this is Your time. I commit it to You. I give it to You. What about our family? What is our commitment to our families? To as fathers and mothers, to raise them in the fear of God, in truth. We sang this song this morning, I believe. What is our commitment to Christ's likeness, to purity? And what is our commitment to the Christ's body, the church? I feel like there's almost a fear of being too committed to the body of Christ, that it might somehow be control or something. I don't know what. And church, you cannot separate a commitment to Christ and a commitment to His body. You cannot. How beautiful, I love that song. How beautiful is the body of Christ? And we should just find so much joy in being committed to Christ and then His body, the church. Is the new covenant only a covenant of God to us? Or is it also a covenant of ourselves to God? Does the new covenant require that we now ourselves, we covenant ourselves and commit ourselves to Christ? Or is it all about just that God did it for us and what He does for us? Is it okay if Christ is totally committed to me and my commitment to Him is very shallow and half-hearted? We see none of that in Jesus Christ. His commitment to us was to death. He gave His whole life for that. And then I'll just say this yet. A lack of a full commitment to Christ is a commitment to self and to our own way. We're committed to one or the other. We're committed to ourselves and having it our way and doing it our way and what we think. Or we're committed to Christ where that's all laid down and we're just like, Lord, I'm Yours. You do in me everything You desire. May God bless you with that. I just challenge us to really let God, before God this morning, ask Him to search your heart and how committed am I really? And again, if you want everything that God has to be poured into your life, just commit everything you are to Him. And He will pour into you more than you ever imagined of grace and glory and love and power to serve Him for His glory. God bless you all.